start recording the session. Before I begin, I just want to apologize. Before I came here, I took a fall down my step. And so I am working kind of with a handicapped ankle today, but I am the type of presenter that I like to be close to you. So I was instructed that I needed to sit down, but that doesn't work for me. So again, thank you so much for being here this morning, excited to talk about getting to the root of the work problem. I am Shea Bethea, and I am the Director of Network Relationships with Jobs for Life. So excited that you're here. The first thing I want to do is see if I can get this. Ha, ha, ha. I went too far. All right. In your community, what is keeping people from working? I want you to just call out some stuff. And we're going to talk about the two most important issues that you think that's happening in your community.
Criminal records.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Lack of child care.
Lack of child care. Okay.
Transportation.
I'm sorry?
Literacy and language,
okay.
Drugs,
okay.
Disability.
Illegal status?
Just legal status.
Legal status. Okay.
Disempowerment.
Education.
What's that? Education. And what was that after education? Was that it?
Discouragement.
Okay. What else?
Jobs.
Okay. What else?
Skill sets.
Okay. What else?
Ability to survive and find other ways to survive.
Survival ability. Okay. What else?
Discrimination.
Role models. Okay.
Attitude.
Social capital.
What else?
And then, of course, termination due to various factors.
Terminations, okay. So we have criminal records, lack of child care, transportation, literacy, language, drugs, disability, legal status, disempowerment, education, discouragement, jobs, skill sets, survival ability, discrimination, role models, attitude, social capital, and terminations. Does anybody else have any other reasons why we want to put on the board why people are not working in your community?
Government benefits can pay more than some jobs do.
That's good. Government benefits, okay. What else?
Bridges opportunity.
Say that again.
Bridges
opportunity. Okay, what else?
Generational poverty.
It's huge.
Deindustrialization, technology replacing a lot of low-skilled jobs that were available 40 years ago.
Can I just put technology?
Yes.
Thank you.
I'm scared of y'all.
Anybody else? How about in the back? Business owners, okay. Wow. How many of you know about Jobs for Life?
Okay. All right. Is this a complete list? You guys think that's it?
No.
No? What else do you think we could put on the list that's not on the list?
Soft job skills.
Soft job skills? Okay, what else?
A lot of people just go to the first thing about finding a job in our community.
Okay, they just don't know how to go out and find a job. They don't know how to research, okay? Anybody else?
Well, there's all kinds of gaps. Like where I am, I was helping a guy and it was difficult to know where he was living in the shelter. And the shelter says, okay, you've got to be in by 4 p.m., but his background was in restaurant work and all the jobs that, you know, that he could get overnight. It was just trying to, you know, just there's gaps in how things are set up.
And systems.
Yeah, the systems.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's great. That's good.
No, I don't know how to say this briefly, but for a person from a poor background, knowing how to operate in a more middle-class culture, language, negotiating, it's just like crossing culture.
Yeah.
So just knowing how to do that.
Yeah, exactly. You're right. And we're going to talk about all of that. How often do you see this in your community? You see that sign a lot? What makes you, how do you feel when you see people in your community with these signs up in front of them? I mean, come on, talk to me.
Hopeless.
Mm-hmm. Who else?
Well, you get both sides of it. You know, this guy's for real. He's really got hurt. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I'm not seeing this sign. What I'm seeing is I'm hungry. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing, you know, help me out. And I'm certainly not seeing somebody with a tie and a sweater holding this sign either. So mm-hmm. I'm not seeing.
You're not seeing that sign. That's a good observation. It's a good observation. Okay. You're the first person in my session who has ever observed that. That's awesome. Okay.
I saw that sign just like that twice. Once yesterday and once today. The top part says homeless. The bottom part says we're working for food.
Uh-huh. Anybody else? So you've seen this, but you haven't seen the individual dressed like that in your community with the sign up. And that's why we're here today, because we're going to talk about that. Normally, when you see someone in your community with a sign up like that, how are they dressed? Would you want to approach them? Would you approach this individual? Come on, talk to me. Tell me the truth. This is a Mercy Conference. Come on. Yes. But what if they were dressed a different way? Would you be more apt to go in front of them and say, you know, just try to start a conversation? How many of you would not be afraid to do that? Be honest. If you're afraid, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to try to help you get over that today. Is that okay? All right, so now before I go any further, now can I pray? Is that all right? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this time of gathering together. Lord, I thank you for your sons and daughters in this room. I pray, Lord, that as we tackle the issues of unemployment, Father, the devastating impacts that they're having on our communities, Father, that we will get a greater sense of what you have called us to do, to be your hands and your feet in our communities. Lord, bless these your people on today. Bless me to give what you have given me to give to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to do that. So when we think about employment or unemployment, what are the common responses to the unemployment problem that you're talking about in your community? Do you have conversations about unemployment in your community? What are those conversations about? What's the core of those conversations that you're talking about? What's happening? Mm-hmm. And if you guys want to come to the front, there's some seats up here if you'd like. Okay. He said a 10,000 foot view. Anybody else?
I think we hear more about the community as comes from a factory operating community to them shutting down.
Okay. Anybody else?
Training. The people aren't trained very well to get a job and then keep a job.
Mm-hmm. Okay. People aren't trained very well to get a job and then keep a job. Okay.
When I talk to people in my community looking for work, I just feel that they need something to affirm them, to make them feel like they're valuable. And so the quick things that are available might be something like a drug habit or a drinking to sort of take that their mind off that, or it mm-hmm. might be to step up and run a drug corner so they can feel like a man.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always you need a quick fix so that I can be somebody.
That's right. Okay. Anybody else?
Yes.
Okay. Political lines. Anybody else?
I think sometimes I'm not even getting at the deeper level of like, okay, what's really going on? Like, do you have a drug habit? Do you have an addiction? It's more like, what can I do right now to like help you? It's can I write a letter of recommendation? Can I walk with you to Target and help? So it's more of like, what can I do versus thinking about the.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Young lady in the back.
I think helping them to get a goal-centered mind. A lot of people don't have a purpose, a goal to achieve to. And think about, okay, how can you get from this step to your goal? What do you need to do that?
So you feel like it's a lack of them being goal-oriented?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? I want to ask, where is the disconnect? We got a disconnect. And we have to figure out how to deal with the disconnect. Because if we don't figure out how to deal with the disconnect, we are still going to be in the same place that we are today, in these small groups trying to figure out what is the disconnect. I feel my help. Thank you, Jesus. Look at this statistic. 46.7 million people are living in poverty in the place where we say we can get the American what? Say it. The American dream. The American dream. I can talk about being born into a family of generational poverty. I can talk about that. That's me. When you look at me, you're looking at a woman by the grace of God that God had to beat down to get me to this place. I'm going to share a little bit of my story, but when I share my story with you, I'm not sharing my story with you so that you can feel sorry for me, so that you can feel pity for me. I'm sharing my story with you so that simply you can see the power of the Most High God being born into a family that was just in poverty. At age 5, I was raped by a family friend. Up until the age of 14, I was a victim of incest by my brothers and sisters. My mother died at 15 and my dad abandoned me. So just right there, without me telling you anything else about my story, do you think I was thinking that there was a God in heaven that cared about me? So what I'm saying is that when you see these people in your community with the signs up, a lot of them are dealing with issues that have never been addressed, and nobody has ever taken the time to come alongside them and find out what is it that is causing you to be in the state that you are in right now. If Lord, I feel like I'm preaching. I need to slow down. Hold on. because I'm not supposed to preach. I'm supposed to be, you know. I got to calm down. So let me go to the next slide. So the government, can you believe that our government of the United States of America spends $500 billion per year to attack poverty? Can you believe that? With 46.7 million people in poverty right now. This amount of money that we've been spending $500 billion a year to attack poverty. Something is wrong, guys, with this picture. Something is wrong with this picture. The national government spends $100 billion per year to maintain prisons. $25,000 per person. What if, can I just say what if right here? What if we could change that? Do you think that's a possibility? If I said, you think we change that? Do you, in this room, believe we can change that? Some people are saying we can't. God can. I hope so. I'm glad you're in this room. The church. This is the church's response to the poor. This is how the majority of churches from this particular study, the results was this. 33% of churches, we have food banks and food pantries. Now, let me say this. Let me give you this disclaimer. I am not opposing to food pantries, shelters, because there is a need for that. There is a need. Housing, clothing, homelessness. See what the church is doing, how we spend our resources? But look at what we do for employment. 1%. There is the disconnect right there. There is the disconnect. And we're getting ready to go down a little bit deeper. This is five lessons that we at Jobs for Life have come to understand. This is the lessons that we've learned when we are the body of Christ with answering the mandate to take care of the poor. This is the five things, five lessons that we've learned. And I believe that this PowerPoint presentation is going to be online. And if you can't get it, I want you to get my business card because I want to make sure you get this. I want to make sure you get this. The problem is not a lack of a job. It's a lack of identity. Do you know, can you imagine how long I thought I was just property? Had no clue I was created in the image of God. I had no clue that He had placed gifts, talents, and abilities on the inside of me. Had no clue. Why? Because I'm so angry at this God who created me, because I'm saying you are the one who allowed all this crap to happen to me. My. So for almost 30 some years, I lived my life under the perception of what other people thought of me. what other people labeled me to be. I was a nobody. I was a person going through life, just existing. I wasn't living the life that Christ have given to us. And that's the abundant life. Whatever we think the abundant life is. I thought, this is, you know, prostitute, welfare mom. You know, just didn't have no sense of purpose, no sense of value in my life. How many of Shays are out there today? Not just in the female form, but in the male form. Who are walking around on this earth that who were created by God and have no clue who they are by way of their true identity. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Purpose and a plan. A purpose and a plan? You're telling me a purpose and a plan? What is a purpose and a plan for somebody who's suffered? Let's just say stuff. For the majority of their life. How are you going to come to me and tell me that there is somebody that's bigger than I am who have a purpose and a plan for my life and I've gone through everything I've gone through? Do you think I'm going to believe you? Can I tell you a little bit about my process in 2 minutes? One day I got so sick and tired of being sick and tired. Oh, I was going to beat God up. Oh, we were going to box it out. Oh, I was so sick and tired of telling people, people telling me who this God was, this God that saves, this God that heals, he's a restorer. I'm saying to you, are you crazy? Do you understand what my life has been like? But you want me to believe in this God who has allowed all this stuff to happen to me. There are more than just me out there thinking like this. And guess what? They are sitting in the church. Not just outside the church, but they are sitting in the church. And so the day that I got so sick and tired, I was going to box it out with God. You can laugh with me. Yeah. I mean, I was duking it out. Oh, you can't tell me you love me. You let this happen. You let that happen. Why do they do that? There came a point in time in the fight that I felt this overwhelming presence of the love of God. And the more I boxed and was giving it to him, the more I began to fall down on my knees and surrender to him. And by the end of the fight, guess who won, brother? He won, didn't he? He won. The church, I don't care how many times they tell you, get out of my face, you stay in their face. Because they need to experience the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. Am I preaching? They need it. They will die in their state if they don't get it. And we can't make apologies for who we are in Jesus Christ.
Right.
So that's the first lesson. It's not a lack of a job. It's a lack of identity. People need to know who they are. Then the second thing. People need to know why they need to go to work. They need to know why. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody in here know anyone personally who has ever been unemployed for an extended period of time? Let me ask you this question. How do they feel after 6 months, after the unemployment check stopped and couldn't find a job? What happened to them? They became depressed. Did they become depressed? And when I think of the very first thing that God gave Adam and Eve was a job in the garden, he told them to take care of it, didn't he? So for me, when I was unemployed, because I believe that is an innate ability that is created on the inside of us because we were created in his image, we are supposed to work. Did not the Bible say on the seventh day he rested? Well, what did he rest from? Hello? That's why we need to know God put that in us. We are supposed to work because we were created in his image. And if he worked, that's it. That's what he did. We just talked about that. Now, this is probably, this is a favorite scripture of mine. Mark 12:29-31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Bible says there is no other commandment greater than these. Who is your neighbor? This is my definition of neighbor. Anybody other than me. That's who my neighbor is. Anybody other than me. I have been required by God to love them as myself. No matter what their socioeconomic status is, no matter where they come from, no matter about their educational status, I have been given a commandment by God to love everybody other than myself. To love them. That's my neighbor. I've been required. We've been required to love our neighbor. So we were created to work. When we worship God through our work. How many of you believe that we truly worship God through our work? Amen. We serve our family and meet our needs through work. We love our neighbors through work. Second lesson, people need to know why they need to go to work. Lesson number three, being ready to work is about character first and skill a distant second. Being born into generational poverty and then caught into systemic poverty. My character, I tell you, integrity was compromised. Had no clue that there was any type of forgiveness for me. I had no clue. But thanks be to God, today I do. And I came to understand after having that boxing match with God that even though there were things that I had done in my past that wasn't pleasing in his eyesight, he didn't hold that against me. And that's the love of God. The true love of God does not keep record of your wrongdoing. Doesn't keep record of it. And when I began to understand that now I'm forgiven, and that stuff that I used to believe who I was by the labels that people put on me, that wasn't my character. That wasn't the real me. That was what all of that stuff that happened to me caused me to believe at that time. The gospel, how many of you believe this? The gospel is the foundation for building character. Honesty, generosity, humility, respect. Models of characters from scripture and life, mentors. Businesses are hiring employees because of character. And we understand that character, it takes time. It takes time. Lesson number four. Everyone needs community. A healthy who do you know network. How many of you have ever gotten a job because you knew somebody or somebody knew you who knew somebody? See, when you're born into generational poverty and you're caught into systemic poverty, you really don't have access to that type of network. The type of network that you have is a familiar network, and it's a network that's going to keep you in the same cycle. It's not going to help you get out of it. And so with Jobs for Life, we understand that it takes a community to help people get groomed out of poverty. It just does. Open access to opportunities. This is what happens when community wraps itself around somebody like a Shay. I get access to opportunities that I wouldn't normally have access to because of who I am and the family that I was born into. Provide encouragement and support. It is nothing like going through the wilderness with nobody. I had nobody. I didn't have a mentor to walk alongside me. But thanks be to God, when I look around this room, I see a room full of mentors. I see a room full of people who are concerned about people going to work. But in order for us to change this thing, it's going to take everybody. And it's really going to take the church. Lesson number five. The solution lies within the church. This young lady, the African-American young lady, Joy, lived a life 20 years of addiction, ended up getting arrested. Told the interviewer when we interviewed her, she said, "I knew it was God who sent the police officer to my house to arrest me, because if he wouldn't have sent him that day," she said, "I would have died." In the jail, this young lady, Margie, had a call on her life to go into the prison to minister to women. The local jail. Margie began to mentor Joy. And as a result of that, Joy's life changed. She graduated from the program. She's now going back into that very jail where she was ministered to. Now she's ministering to the women in that same jail. Now the sheriff over that jail allows the women to come out. They blessed her with a home that she have Bible study in her home. And these women come and they sit. I attended it. Oh my God, I was so blessed. But this was a young lady who was molested by her grandfather over and over and over and over. Why? Because her grandfather had money and her mom had none. Oh, y'all don't want to hear that today, but that's reality. And it's reality not just for Joy, but for so many. And it's not just for females, it's males too. But the solution, you will not make me believe any other way than the church. I believe the solution to every ill that we have lies within the church. Does anybody believe that? I believe that. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Did he not talk about that earlier this morning in the plenary session? We must. I almost want to beg you. To get involved. Don't be afraid to get involved. I know there might be some things that you're fretful about, you know, going down, interrupting the pattern of somebody's life, of your own life, to help save somebody. I needed somebody, brother, to just walk alongside me, to tell me that, yes, Shay, you're not those things. You are created in the image of God. And heaven, the kingdom, have need of your gifts. And all I want to do is help you tap into those gifts that are on the inside of you. So that you will really know who you are. Jobs for Life, this is what we believe. Our vision is to see people living and working for the glory of God. And to do this, we equip Christ-centered churches and ministries to prepare individuals for work in life. It's nothing like having a skill and it not, or a talent or a gift, and it's not being utilized. The young lady in the back talked about purpose. We got to know our purpose. The three main things Jobs for Life concentrate on is identity, character, and community. We got to know who we are. Those of us who are born into generational poverty have to understand that even in our character, even though there have been some times that we had to compromise our integrity, that God is a forgiving God. And that stuff, it doesn't matter to him. He loves us. And he's not keeping record of our wrong. And community, we need people to come alongside those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are going through these challenging times. We need those of us who are strong to reach back and help those who are weak, because that's what the Bible says. After you've been strengthened, you're to turn and strengthen your brother. And I know sometimes maybe you have never been, you know, in the midst or your environment. It's not your reality about poverty. It's okay. God is a God of balance, night, day, rich, poor. Come on, somebody, hot, cold. He's a God of balance. He talked about that in the plenary. Jobs for Life right now is in churches, prisons, community organizations, pregnancy, life support agencies, substance abuse. It's everywhere. And I'm glad, because we have to answer the mandate of the church by God to take care of the poor. We want it everywhere. We're only in 275 cities, 39 states, 7 countries. 4,000 people are being served, but we want to quadruple that. And I know that we can, and it only will happen through the church. This is what our presence looks like right now. But guess what it's going to look like when you get involved? Look at that. Isn't that awesome? That's what we are believing. That's what we pray, that we rebuild the fabric of work together. Actually, this is Delta's flight plan. Now. I mean, I had to give you some type of visual, you know. I mean, you know. But this is how we feel it's going to happen when the church changes that 1% to 2%, 2% to 4% about the employment that the church is addressing. This is how we look internationally. We thank God for that. So this is a pastor from St. Louis. And he says, as a pastor, I'm concerned that too many in our community do not see the church as a place where all their needs can be met. Do y'all feel that way? It used to be the church was the source of all hope and healing, both spiritually and physically. We got to get back to that. He said, through Jobs for Life, I've seen that turned upside down. My church, as well as many others, has been equipped to offer the hope of the gospel in both word and deed. It's nothing wrong with relief, people of God. But we have to understand, when you're talking about giving somebody relief, are we helping or are we hurting? Are we helping or are we hurting? For me, a check would have been a Band-Aid, because it wouldn't have addressed or arrested the problem. And the problem was a lack of identity. You can put people in a job all day long, but if they don't know who they are and why they are supposed to go to work, I promise you they won't have that job within 6 months. Because they don't have that understanding that God put that innate ability on the inside of us when he created us, because he worked. This is some of our resources. If you have not read, have you heard of the book from the Trauma Center, Brian Fickard and Steve Corbett, When Helping Hurts?
Yep.
Praise God. So these are some of our partners: Prison Fellowship, Christian Women's Job Corps, Christian Men's Job Corps, Amy Sherman, Chalmers. These are some organizations: Poverty Cure, Institute of Faith, Working Economics, Hope International. So these are just some resources and tools that we like to, say that we're using, that we endorse and advocate for. It will give you some great information, and it will change the way we're thinking about answering the mandate that God has given the church to care for the poor. That's all I have. At this time, I want to answer any questions. Let's have some powerful dialogue. This is a great time that we can really share.
That's all on your website.
This isn't all on my website, but I don't know if everybody heard me at the beginning. If you cannot get this, if this is not accessible through the conference, I want you to get my card, because I want you to have this presentation. And you can take it back in your community. You can tweak it. You can do whatever you want to do. I want to just get it in your hands. Questions? How people are helped through Jobs for Life?
Yeah.
Okay. The organizations on the previous slide, the different organizations purchase a curriculum, or guess what? We're alleviating all barriers. We're giving our curriculum away for free. You can clap. I mean, because seriously, not only are we giving it away for free, but we've decreased the cost now too. Originally, the toolkits were for the adult was $649. They are now $250. Or if you if you are having some challenges financially, then you can get the ebook for free. But how it works is that a church or a nonprofit organization decides that they want to start a Jobs for Life ministry. There is a key group of leaders that you will need to be in place in order to have success at the site, because it is work. When you're talking about going down into the lives of people, it's messy. Sometimes it's disappointing. It's hurtful. But guess what? It was hurtful for Jesus for me too. Wasn't it? So I'm asking you today, don't be afraid to get involved. You purchase that toolkit or download the ebook. You get your leadership team together. You then have within that leadership team certain roles that each individual will carry out and what they're responsible for. And once you get your team together, you start recruiting your students. You pick the dates for your class. Classes are 16 classes, so it's a total of 32 hours. Typically, it's 2 classes per week, 2 hours per class. And what happens in that class is every part of that class is training and equipping that student for the workforce. Every aspect of it, which is powerful. Employers from the community come into the class. And they sit down and they have round table discussions with the employers from the community. The employers begin to build relationships with the students in the class. Then they move forward and start doing mock interviews. So these same employers that have been coming to the class are now staying involved with these students. And now what is happening is that for us, this is what we try to encourage sites to do. We have a career assessment that students do, and we ask the sites, if you can, when you look at the career assessments for your students, see if you have any employers in your network that can fit that skill set or that ability that they have. Bring them into the class so now these students can really start forging that relationship together. And I know that we have some Jobs for Life site leaders in here. You're a site leader? No? You look like one of my site leaders. I'm sorry. No site leaders. No one in here that has a Jobs for Life ministry right now. Well, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I think this is the first time for me again, too. So that's great. Does that answer your question, though? 16 classes twice a week, 2 hours per class, leadership team, and you're good. Okay, here and then here. Absolutely. I'm your director of network relationships. I'll be more than happy to get on the phone with you. I come to your city and train. I train you as well as another group of people with you. You do have training. Okay, I said you, and then I'll come to you guys.
I noticed on an earlier slide you said that you all work with at-risk youth ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Does a part of this carry over well to getting like 15 months to stay in school, like for education? Or, I mean, is there a thrust from you all to get, like, younger people to stay in school? Is this career one of that?
Absolutely. And I tell you, the young adult curriculum, and I'll let you take a look at it before you leave, if you like. What it does is that it's attacking those ills that we was talking about. Young people that are born into generational poverty. When you bring brothers like yourself alongside these young men and begin to encourage them and begin to pour into them, then they see a different perspective of their future. Education, when you're born into generational poverty, that's not your goal. Your goal is survival. It's not education. And so when you pair brothers like yourself with young men who are born into generational poverty, what happens is now they start to see, wow, that's a possibility for me. And so sometimes people that are going through the class, they don't have a GED, they get their GED, and then they go on to college. So, yeah. And the curriculum is so interactive with the movie clips that we use, it is just amazing, because then they see how kids that look like them, who were born intergenerational poverty like they were, how when somebody came in and started pouring into them, they saw the end result. And that is to be lifted and then go back into their community and change it. So I pray that something in this presentation today has provoked you to action. I said these two, then I'll come to you. Okay, well, you.
Yeah, so one of the things that I've noticed when trying to kind of talk about helping people find jobs with some of the people in our neighborhood that we have built relationships with, mm-hmm. and this might be something that's kind of a unique problem of D.C. life, or maybe it's not, I don't know, but so many of us work in places that aren't easy to just get someone else a job, like the government or big kind of, contracting kind of with all these bureaucratic systems. And a lot of us tend to work in pretty highly educated places where you kind of have to have some education. There's not a lot of entry-level, low-skill jobs. Mm-hmm. So what you're talking about, kind of building this network of employers that come, and obviously I know that's something you would do in the training, but as we're thinking about that between now and if we are able to do something like this at our church, how do you, recommend that we think about how to maybe think creatively outside of the box about places where we could build relationships with employers, or ways that we can identify the kinds of jobs that would be good fits and good matches for people facing the, list and then some of things on the board behind you?
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to answer like this. First, within your warm network, your warm network is people that you know personally in your church. Are there any business owners in your church?
A couple. I mean, but that's the point. I think it's like there's just, like at my work, I could think of one job out of the whole place that someone that's kind of a low-skill person could fill. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? So mm-hmm. We've just noticed that, like, we've thought about this, we've put our heads together, there's one person that works at a for-profit, one person's a manager at a Walgreens,
mm-hmm.
one person owns a business, that we just don't, so how do we broaden our network? We don't have the network currently, so how do we broaden our network?
That is a good question. How we typically, are y'all saying y'all want to answer the question? Well, come on up, well, stand up, yeah, okay. That was my answer.
You have businesses that are maybe started by a nonprofit. You can have to be a nonprofit started by the church. You can start maid services. You can start volunteer services. There's stuff like with the CCDA where they have guys doing seminars on like coffee roasting and
mm-hmm.
building soap and there've been like T-shirts. There's all kinds of possibilities. I think to provide it doesn't exist, then maybe it's not settled.
That's a great answer, because that's where I was leading to, social entrepreneurship. Okay, you, sir.
I work at Pizza Hut, and they're always looking for, the biggest problem for them is finding quality employees. So if you go to them and say, hey, we have an outlet for you to get better quality employees, would you be interested in part-time? They would be happy to take it.
Absolutely, because the turnover rate for employers are crazy. And even though I might be uneducated, if he said no, even though I might be uneducated, if I don't know who I am, even at a job at Pizza Hut, I won't last. I won't. People need to know who they are and why they need to go to work. Even a job at Pizza Hut, if I don't have those two things in me, I won't last.
I have a question. So a lot of the people that we deal with at our church are, in the Mercy context, are not necessarily members. They are people who come to the door on a Sunday morning, and it is oftentimes the first level of interaction with them. They have an immediate need, right? And we try to meet that immediate need, hence the unfortunate relief aspect of things, as opposed
this kind of like more long-term process seems to be part of a long-term process.
It is.
How do you make that switch from, you know, I just met you, you have an immediate need, now I'm trying to communicate something to you that I think is really, really good for you, like this program, but we have like, you know, 15 minutes to talk and to make that switch from your immediate need to this program that can be of value to you.
Mm-hmm. Is there any way that I can meet you later to talk about, no, I mean, when you're talking to the person? I mean, because he was like, yeah. And they probably say the same thing. You know what I mean? Let me say this. When I was a single mom, and every year I would get toys for my kids, and I would have to go to these places and stand in lines like cattle. What I really wanted, I wanted toys for my children, but you know what I really wanted more than that? I wanted a relationship with the people who were purchasing the toys for my children. And it didn't seem like the people who were purchasing the toys for my children wanted to have a relationship with me. So as a result of that, then that tore down who I am as a mom, because I'm trying to figure out, first of all, I can't afford it. And then there are people who can't afford it, but they don't want to build a relationship with me. You understand? So when I say helping without hurting, things like that. And so when you get 15 minutes to talk to somebody, make that 15 minutes count. I know they're there for something temporary, but you got something on the inside of you that's going to give them a lasting lifetime of hope and dignity. I don't know how you put it into place. Even if you just say, can I meet you, or can we, a team of us, meet you so that we can get to know you? Because, see, it might not be that this is immediate need, that they might tell us it is an immediate need, but the underlying issue, it might go deeper than that. And so sometimes temporary assistance is not the best thing. Take it from somebody who's been there. Okay, I'm losing track, but I think the young lady in the back had her hand up, and then I'll come to you guys.
I'm actually backtracking to the D3 person's question about networking. Okay. I also went to D3, and we don't have an official program or anything, but just a few friends. And just the power of word of mouth has been really incredible. You know, accountant, photographer, who's really successful, and she's connecting students with internships. There's been one time that that's even turned into a job, just in doing office administrative work. And
some of our sites do that.
Even not underestimating. It can be overwhelming when you try to think systematically.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And people willing to mentor, and a lot of these small business owners are more than happy to take in extra help.
Especially what we're finding, especially Christian business owners. I don't know if something happening in the atmosphere, but Christian business owners, there has been a shift. And they're trying to desperately find ways of how what God has given them that they can give back to the communities where their businesses are located. Okay, you and then you. And then I'll come to you.
My question in some ways is similar to his. When I think about possibly doing something like this or being involved in something like this in my community, I just feel like, how would I market this to somebody? Like, if I started explaining this and it's important, somebody would be like, what do you mean? I just want a job. And especially since, like, I'm young and then I'm the only white guy around. Like, I just feel like even trying to start talking to people about instituting something like this would be perceived as a spit in the face and might even be that.
I just wished I had one person to be the person to come to me and say, I have something I want to give you. I have something that I believe can help you. My thing for you is that don't be afraid. Get in their face. Because when you get in their face, the love of Christ is going to come through. Your light that's shining so bright in this room right now is going to come through. Your passion, your compassion for the individual. See, when I was out there, it wasn't about what you knew. Tell me that you wanted to build a relationship. I just wanted somebody who didn't look like me to see me. That's all I wanted. I wanted you not only to see me, but I wanted you to feel enough compassion, not just to buy my children toys, but want to build a relationship with me. So then maybe you could help me gain access to a network that I can build, right? Change my socioeconomic status, and then I can buy my own children their toys. I won't need you to do that. Why? Because God has used you to step into my life, interrupt the pattern. See, I think in the church, we're so caught up in the traditional pattern. And I think if we just, like you say, think outside the box, interrupt the pattern that we've been taught for so many years that's not working, and see if it works. I believe it will.
I think one of the issues is, though, how do we find you, someone like you? Like, we've been, for the last year or so, we've been doing a faith and finance course.
Love them, yeah.
Working with the Department of Social Services, they'll refer people to us. We've got different, and people will come in, whether people will call the church or whatever, and we say, hey, well, we can't really help you immediately because we're doing long-term development. We got this class that'll take you through this, it'll help you develop. You come, you build relationships, we got small groups, all this thing. And they're like, well, okay, yeah, that sounds great. I'll call you back.
Mm-hmm.
And then never hear from them again.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, and I know nationwide that's the hardest problem is getting participants
mm-hmm.
in the program.
Mm-hmm.
Does Jobs for Life have any methodologies or ways that they recommend for going out and finding the folks that really want to move past relief, that want to move out of it, that have hit the bottom and are looking for some way to get up?
Okay. You want to answer that? Okay. Come on.
One of the things you gotta remember is people are not standing in line waiting for you to come and tell them how to get their life together.
That's right.
They're not waiting for you to do that.
That's true.
So, no, you're not going to get a call and tell them, I got this program. And they'll say, great, I'll be down tomorrow.
Right.
But if you build a relationship
with them,
that might start out with a phone call.
Right.
Or a ride to the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Or let me tell you about my daddy who did X, Y, and Z to me. After a while, they'll begin to understand that there's something here that you can give to me as well as you can give to them. And then you'll say, hey, I got this thing that I think can help you. And they'll say, okay, let me see if I can get involved. It might start out with going to your local rescue mission.
Right.
And hanging out at dinner time and just talking to people. It might be that your particular homeless shelter in your town needs volunteers to stay the night with the people that are in the shelter. And so as you're in there, you start building relationships. It might be that you'll start a Bible study in a transitional living center, you know, and get to know people week after week.
Right.
But as you begin to build a relationship with people, as they begin to trust you, start letting you know what their needs are, and you start connecting with some of those needs as best as you can within it. I realize that as a white person, it's sometimes hard to cross those barriers.
Right.
But if you're willing to do that, people
right.
get that.
Yes.
They get that you're trying to do that. And you don't have to try to be black or Hispanic.
Right. Just be you. That's true. That is so true.
And
yes.
Same place as you may be.
Yes.
But they get that. You know? And after a while, you're going to be able to start saying, I guess I'm here. I think I can help you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I got something to make your life. No, it's I'm trying to help you with your situation. Next thing you know, you got something going.
And the key is a relationship. And relationships do take time, sir.
To add to what he just said, is there's already local ministries that already have these relationships that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And
you can tap into them. Partnerships. Mm-hmm. That's what we do. That's right. We do that quite a bit. 6 minutes or five? Okay, 15. Okay. So, partnerships. What Jobs for Life, what we a lot of times do with ministries that say, we want to do this in our community, but we don't have the students. What we recommend is that you tap into different organizations that are serving those that you want to serve. But they're not serving them in the capacity that you've been called to serve them. And that works. I mean, it's just like a tunnel, just a funnel of students that happens that way.
Yeah. I want to put in a plug for the social entrepreneurs and the small business owners. And specifically for one that has a table in the main room, Amani. It's an African organization that started doing skills training for women in Africa, but they started a location here in D.C. Actually, there's a shop that those products are sold. They're trying to, but part of the reason that was started was to do skills training in D.C. It's really hard to run a business where you're trying to sell stuff and like hit your bottom line. Mm-hmm. And they started a pilot skills training program with one woman. And it is hard. It's hard to get it off the ground. It's a small little staff of people. We need the church. If people in D.C. are interested in it, talk to me. Talk to Marianne, who's at the table. Because if you're trying to run a small business and you are, even if you're not a social enterprise, but you have a vision for being a Christian and small business owner that's investing in people, that means you have a new bottom line that you're working against.
That's right.
And you need people to show up and hold the hands of the people who are trying to figure out how this computer system works and trying to jump into your busy business operations. So they need people to come in and help work in the store with the trainees that they have they're working with. It's that nitty gritty. But then they also need people to have a network. When people finish the training program, help them find a job. It's exactly what you were saying. But knowing those business owners and supporting those social entrepreneurs is going to help see their vision flourish. And there's just so much opportunity. So build relationships with those small business owners.
And, you know, in our classes, too, around the globe, we do have some people who are ex-offenders who, because of their crime, will not be able to be employed. So that's where the entrepreneurship programs are coming in, and it's such a blessing. Why? Because we don't want our brothers and our sisters to go back to prison because they can't find a job. You saw how much money the government is spending every year, $25,000 a year per person in the prison system.
Yeah. First of all, our church is like right in that neighborhood, so let's
look at that.
Yes,
I love it.
Second of all, my question.
Love it. Love it.
So, for me, the transformative, and I think for everyone here, the transformative and radical element of this, and what creates the change, is that the gospel is in it.
It's the foundation.
But what about those people, you know, like, you know, an older brother of one of the kids I work with that have a very broken relationship with the church are still fighting it out, are still duking it out, still very angry with God. So you come forward, and that's the real, I mean, that's the heart of it. But, you know, you say, okay, come to the program, and they come to the program, and really, you know, the transformative nature of it is like telling God's word to them, but they're completely resistant to it. I'm wondering your experience and Jobs for Life, or your own experience with how you want this great program for them, but at the heart of it, there's a much deeper sort of.
Do you have a relationship with him?
Yeah.
Does he trust you?
I mean, I think it's just still like a young relationship. I have a better relationship with his younger brother.
Mm-hmm. And the impact, he sees the impact that you're making on his younger brother's life. You got to keep doing it. I know that this seems like it is a daunting task. It's relationships, and relationships take time, and they're messy. But you can't get weary in your well-doing. Because the gospel is the foundation.
Because I can't change you and you can't change me. But the way that this the curriculum is designed with the Bible stories in it, it's almost like a book when you start going through the class and you start going through the lessons, and it's like I had no clue that there were ex-offenders in the Bible. If I'm an ex-offender and we get to a lesson in the curriculum where you're talking about ex-offenders and how God used an ex-offender, oh my God, do you know what that does for me? But I don't want you to get weary in your well-doing with him. Keep doing what you're doing with the brother. And I promise you, it will bear fruit. The relationship that you have with the younger brother, it will cause fruit to come from your relationship with the older brother. I promise you that. Yes, sir.
Yes, I have a question, but I don't know how to put it. It is more about immigrants that come to this country.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm part of them. I'm part of immigrants also. My question is, most of them, prior to their coming here, they have a situation, they have a home, they have a good job, back
home
to their country, back where they are from.
Mm-hmm.
And when they come here, they are, sometimes they expect to have the same thing. So they expect to have the same kind of job, they expect to have the same kind of position. So they expect to be like where they what they were before.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it is a different context. It is a different country. It is a different reality. And most of the time, they do not realize it quickly enough to build up their self back.
Mm-hmm.
So when they don't find a job that is related to the ability that they have before, they are frustrated and then they don't know what to do. And when you ask them to get a low skill job and then build up on that, it is like a pride of going back, you know. So it's very difficult for them to have a good job but it can start from a good job because of language.
The barriers for
language barrier and education also. You may study in your country, but if you do not study here, your degree won't be better for you here because it is a different system, especially if you are from French country or French a colony or, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very difficult. How we can, or how the church can help those people at least to transform their mentality in terms of their new situation, in terms of their new context, and then live on that context and then build up again their life.
How can the church do that? I know that there... You want to say something?
I have an idea, but I'd like to hear yours.
Okay, I was just going to say that there are churches that they have a ministry that they minister to brothers and sisters who are coming. And I don't like to use the word immigrant. I don't know. But at any rate, we'll say immigrants, okay? And that is their mission ministry. They have a ministry inside their church that they work alongside with brothers and sisters like yourself who are coming from different countries. And then they begin to build a network within their self in this particular missions program that they have in-house that's local. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Okay. So I know that we have some churches that do that. You have a...
Yeah, our church is very... So not only do we have different language congregations, so that could be in their heart language, their own language, but also we have a huge ESL program. So the first step is to learn English to get a job. But I think it comes back to that dignity. You know, if you are a doctor in one country and you come to America and you have to either be jobless or clean floors, it is a huge strike against you. And, okay, you can't be a doctor here because you need to go get another degree. Which you can't do because you don't have an American high school diploma, you know, and so on. So it comes back to the dignity that God gives us from the beginning. Because that's who we are. We are created in God's image.
That's right. That's it.
So that's, I think, where the teaching kind of has to come in, a healing process. And no matter what we're doing, we can still serve God and we're still His child.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Any other questions? Any other comments?
Small question.
1 second, sir.
Oh.
Let me get him behind you. And then I'll come right back to you, I promise. I said to those who will listen.
At the same time, the other side of that, I personally feel like I'm lousy at relationships. I get a few close ones.
Mm-hmm.
But here we have maybe about 5 or 6 people available at the church to be involved in this kind of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say maybe a couple dozen calls in any given year. And I'm thinking, you put 24 people, I mean, calling in, 6 people there. How do you develop a relationship with, it seems like such a limited resource to have a real relationship with. And it just seems, how can you invest the time to make that relationship meaningful 24, when you're only 6 in the beginning? And that just,
So you're saying you only have 6 people from the church who are willing to do the type of outreach work? Is that what you're saying?
Formally involved in the DEAC. That's what I'm saying. How, you know, you get a call and feel, at least right now, the paradigm is what can I do to help and try to work that through and try to also determine how legitimate the need is, because sometimes we do have scammers too.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to invest, but then how much time can I invest and still be responsible to my family too?
Okay, go ahead.
Our church that Levan and I go to under Chris 6, we get a dozen or 2 dozen calls a week. And we have anywhere from 6 to 10 deacons on the staff, and we have 20 or 30 on a mercy committee. And even if someone isn't on the mercy committee, we can plug them in with somebody who walks through the doors. You know, she's not on the mercy committee, but she's a pharmacist, and he's got diabetes issues.
Yes.
And we are constantly trying to push people into relationships with others in the church, especially female-to-female relationships.
Yes.
That's a huge limitation on the deacons. We just can't go deep with people and go out to lunch on a regular basis and help empathize with their issues.
Right, because you never know what their history is. Their history could be abused by a male, and so that wouldn't work anyway. So, yes, great point. Does that help? Okay.
Yeah, just kind of small question. So one of the areas that we discussed a lot is kind of finding sources to help build that network, be it through social entrepreneurship or through, you know, our own jobs and companies that we know or are a part of. My question is that sourcing and that network and that company connection between individuals in the community and jobs, is that purely on us, or does Jobs for Life, in addition to giving the curriculum and the structure and the support, also help with sourcing to different, you know, partnership organizations or companies that might be in our area?
Both and.
Oh, mm-hmm. Both
and. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
That's great.
Both and. Because we do have a network. We have a network of business leaders, sites around the globe, 275 cities. So what we look at us not as an organization. We look at Jobs for Life as a family. We are the body of Christ coming together to help each other. And so if there's somebody in the global family that can help you, if there's somebody in the local family that can help you, we're going to make sure you get that help and get everything you need to sustain your ministry. Because we're a family. We're not the typical organization. I have 30 seconds.
What's the Jobs for Life already doing in the D.C. metro area?
You know what? We only had one site in this. And that particular site came on board before we transitioned to Jobs for Life. We used to be the National Jobs Partnership. So there is a National Jobs Partnership. It's called of the greater D.C. area. Cannot, she will not respond to us anymore. So I don't know what happened. I don't know. But I pray that we can get, you know, a network and sites here. I think I'm out of time. You have one question, one comment?
Great.